to what I want to talk about today, because I want to talk about something that affects us every fall holiday season. The fall holiday season is right around the corner. It's only a little more than a month away, about a month and a half away till the Feast of Trumpets. And one thing that seems to happen to all of us as a congregation is that Satan the devil seems to ramp up his attacks on God's people that try to keep these holy days. There's so much so that there's even a phenomenon that we call pre-feast trials. Who's heard of the term feast trials or pre-feast trials? Yeah, because it happens. So we kind of need to be aware that we are entering a season where trials could come upon us a little bit more frequently or a little bit more strongly than they do. And we all know that we have trials throughout the year, but pre-feast trials seems to hit everybody and affect everybody more so than throughout the year. So we cannot expect this feast season to be any different. Perhaps you're already starting to see trials that are creeping up that seem to be a little bit more than usual. Well, it's nothing that should not be expected. Satan hates the fall holiday feast days, and he wants to distract us. He wants to keep us from thinking about God's holy annual feast days, and he wants us to keep us from going if he could. But we don't want to succumb to these trials. It's in the backdrop of the pre-feast trials that I would like to deliver this message. Today we're going to talk about an account in the Old Testament that a lot of people relate to trials. It's an allegorical, historical story in the Old Testament. It really happened, a historical accounting. It's a very famous, giant historical account, boys. Giant historical account. One where the odds were so stacked on one team's favor or on one side's favor, it seemed like there was no way that the other side was going to win. The message we're going to talk about, the topic we're going to discuss, is about lessons that we can learn from the Battle of David and Goliath. And there have been many messages given on this battle before. I've even spoke about the Battle of David and Goliath before. I just coincidentally happen to know of a Protestant minister that's going to speak about David and Goliath tomorrow. So everybody speaks about David and Goliath. But I want to approach this subject a little bit differently, perhaps differently than you've ever heard it. Specifically, today I want to talk about King Saul. We're going to look at how King Saul attacked this trial and how this trial affected King Saul and the failures that he had while going through this trial. See, King Saul was at this battle, and his shortcomings are mentioned in the Bible. Saul did not handle this trial well for himself. He was there at the Valley of Elah, which is where Goliath faced David, and we're going to learn how not to face our trials. Unfortunately, in preparing for this message, I saw a little bit of King Saul in myself. Perhaps going through this message, you'll see a bit of King Saul in yourself and how you focus on and attack the trials that occur in your life. We will identify four different ways King Saul mismanaged this trial. We will look at how the Bible says to handle what King Saul mismanaged. And then we will also see how David managed with what Saul mismanaged. The title of today's split sermonette is Saul's Folly at the Valley of Elah. For those of you who are new or unfamiliar with Saul's role in the battle of David versus Goliath, Saul was the king of the Israelites at the time. He was the first human king ruler of the Israelite tribe. And by the time that the Philistines and Goliath were attacking the Israeli army, he was already doing such a poor job that God wanted him removed from his kingly position. King Saul was encamped with the Israelite army, and he was watching Goliath make a mockery of the army and the nation of Israel. And he wasn't managing this trial very well. Let's pick up the story. Will everyone please turn to 1 Samuel 17? And if you have a marker that you want to leave, you might leave it in 1 Samuel 17 because we'll be bouncing back and forth from that chapter over the next few minutes. Let's see. 1 Samuel 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 11 to get the background of the story leading up to the face-off between David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. So the Philistines were in Judah territory. They encamped between Succoth and Ezrekiah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. So you can see here, we've got the Philistines on one side of a valley, Israel on the other side of a valley, and a little depression or valley in between the two armies. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, most accounts say that's over 9 feet. So you've got a giant over 9 feet, if those accounts are correct. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. And that 600 shekel spearhead is supposed to weigh about 15 pounds just for the spearhead. Then he, Goliath, stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine Goliath said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we see here that this big monster of a man, Goliath, had on armor, and he was ready to go to battle with one Israeli in the Israeli army who could defeat him. And he challenged the Israel army, and King Saul was right there with the camp in the valley of Elah. Goliath did this daily. He daily challenged any soldier from the Israeli army to a fight in a battle to the death. And he did this for over 40 days. Well, he did this for 40 days, for twice a day. You can see that in verse 16. This was a major trial for the Israel army in the Valley of Elah. And this was a major trial for King Saul, who was there with him. And so the first lesson that I would like to bring out in which Saul mismanaged this trial is that there is no account here that we see preceding this fight in which Saul asked God for deliverance. When we read what we've just read, we don't see Saul anywhere beseeching God and asking for deliverance. Admittedly, he might have asked, but it's not recorded in the Bible. And if he did, I submit he didn't ask in a manner that was noteworthy for this biblical record. So lesson one on how not to handle a trial in this example of King Saul is that Saul didn't go to God and ask for deliverance from his trial. We need to be doing that. David, however, was in the habit of praying for deliverance throughout his life. In fact, he did this so much that we have a psalm that's recorded, written by David in Psalm 70. Where David asked for deliverance. We'll be turning there next. You can leave your place here in 1 Samuel 17 if you want to. The psalm, let's go over to Let's go over to Psalm 70 right now and see how David was in the habit of asking God for deliverance from his trials. And if you have headers in your Bible, you can read right here in front of Psalm 70. This is added to the text. This is a prayer of relief from adversaries. To the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring remembrance. So we see here that King David wrote this psalm, Psalm 70, and it's about a prayer for relief from adversaries. So let's read verses 1 through 2 and see what King David says when facing an adversary to God. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Then drop down to verse 5. David continues to say, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. We see here that David was in the habit of asking God to deliver him from his trouble. We must be in the habit of doing that also with our trials. Jeremiah also has a prayer of deliverance that's worth looking at in this section. Jeremiah's prayer of deliverance shows great faith in God. Let's look at that over in Jeremiah 17. And we'll start in verse 14. Jeremiah 17. And we'll read verses 14 through 18. And here again on the header on this section, it says, Jeremiah prays for deliverance. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destruction, them with double destruction. So we see here that Jeremiah has great faith that he will be delivered. He says, starting out this prayer, heal me, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Do we have this type of faith? Is God our hope in our day of doom, as this prayer of deliverance states? Jesus Christ admonished us to have the same kind of faith that Jeremiah recorded in his prayer of deliverance. Will everyone please turn to Matthew 21 and verse 18. We'll see what Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 21 and verse 18. And we'll read verses 18 through 22. So the start of this passage is we're getting a background on a lesson Jesus Christ is going to give. Starting in Matthew 21 verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. Talking about Jesus Christ. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but the leaves, much like our tomato plants in our garden. And he said, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And I'd like to note, many people stop quoting this here, but I believe the lesson goes on a little bit further, because Jesus continues, verse 22, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. So we see here, Christ used a withered fig tree to make a point. His point in verse 22, that whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive. How strong is our faith on this point? When we pray to God about our trials, do we have the confidence that Jeremiah had in his prayer of deliverance? When he said, heal me and I shall be healed. and save me, and I shall be saved? Or do we not even go to God in our trials, like it appears King Saul neglected to do in the battle with Goliath? A second manner in which King Saul failed in his trial with Goliath was that King Saul feared his trial. Let's look at that over in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. King Saul feared his trial. And we'll read chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. And when the Philistine, Goliath, said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So it includes Saul right here in verse 11 with all the other Israelis. Saul was afraid. Do we fear our trials? We shouldn't. David was not afraid of the trial of facing Goliath. Let's look at David's response in verse 36 of this chapter. We'll read verse 36 and 37. David said, "Your servant," talking about himself, "your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So we see here that David was not afraid of Goliath, even though the whole Israeli army and King Saul was. We won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, you might jot down 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." These feelings of power, love, and a sound mind should replace any feelings of fear we have of a trial. Let's read a promise that God gave to the nation of Israel about trials in Isaiah 41. Liberman, please turn to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. We'll read verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord is talking to the nation of Israel here in Isaiah. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Oh, wait, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's go to 41, verses 10 through 11. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. So we learned here that we are not supposed to be afraid of our trials, because God is with us, and he is our God. We have God's promise that he will strengthen us and uphold us in trials, here in Isaiah 41. Let's look at Jesus Christ's perspective on the subject of fear and trials. Will everyone please turn to Matthew 10 and verse 27? Matthew 10 and verse 27. And we'll read verses 27 through 31. This is Jesus Christ talking. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light." And a backdrop right quick. He's speaking to the apostles who are about to go out and preach the gospel to all the world. And many of them are about to be, will be martyred or face an execution at the end of their life. So as we read this, let's keep that in mind. In Matthew 10, verses 27. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." We see here that Christ is telling his apostles, do the work, Do not fear man, fear God. You're far more worth than sparrows. God takes care of them, and he'll take care of us also. And given the fact that he was giving this commission to the apostles who are going to go out, some of which got executed for doing the work, you cannot help but imagine the courage that Jesus Christ and the apostles had as they were preaching this gospel and they were got crucified or martyred. And you can't imagine the courage that they would have to face going through those trials. But this is exactly what God was strengthening their faith for. We are to fear God and not man, no matter what the trial is or how hard it is for us. Remember, God can and will deliver us out of a trial, but sometimes it's after our death. He doesn't always deliver us from trials in this life. David was not afraid of losing his life in the trial of facing Goliath. He didn't even seem to think of it from what we can tell in the story of David and Goliath. But King Saul and the rest of the Israeli troops were terrified by Goliath. They were terrified of losing their lives to this battle-hardened giant. We cannot fear our trials, no matter how grave, so that God can do great works in us, like he did with David. A third area in which Saul mismanaged his trial with Goliath in the Valley of Elah was that he only saw the physical aspects of his trial. He only saw the physical problems and the physical solutions. Let's look at that at 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33. This is Saul's outlook on the trial of Goliath. Saul was talking to David, who had offered to fight Goliath. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. We see here that Saul was only looking and only focused on the physical aspects in this trial. Goliath was a lot more battle-hardened, a lot more gunned, and a lot more prepared to kill David than David was Goliath, according to the looks, according to what the trial looked like. So we must not be like this in our trial. We have to look at the spiritual aspect and the spiritual component. We have to realize that God can provide spiritual answers to our spiritual problems. Let's read verses 42 through 44 here in 1 Samuel 17. We'll see Goliath's outlook on this battle too. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David that was going up against him, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." So we see here nothing different from Goliath than we saw from King Saul. He only saw the physical aspects of the trial and the spiritual battle that was happening. But David realized that he was fighting a spiritual battle. He realized something that Saul and Goliath didn't fight. Let's look at that in verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So we see here that David realized this was a spiritual problem, that God was being mocked. And we see here that David realized that God was going to provide the victory, not himself. What do we dwell on during our trials? Do we dwell on the physical aspects of the problems of our trials, or do we deal with the spiritual underlying components of it? Let's read Ephesians 6 and verse 10 through 13 to remember where our battles lie. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we see here in verse 12 that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with spiritual hosts of wickedness during our trials. David realized this. Remember, he called the battle the Lord's battle, and he attributed the victory before it even occurred to the Lord. Saul didn't see the spiritual. He only saw the physical side of the battle, and every aspect of the physical said that Goliath was going to win that fight. We are blessed when we trust in God during our trials, but we are called cursed when we look for mankind's solutions. Let's look at that. Will everyone please turn to Jeremiah 17 again? This time we'll read starting in verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. And we'll read verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So we read here in Jeremiah 17 that when we make our flesh our strength, we are called cursed. But when we look to God, we are like trees planted by the water that produce even during a drought. A final way we'll look at where King Saul mismanaged this trial in the Valley of Elah was that he got jealous of David's success. Let's look at that at 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 9. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 9. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. So David won the battle, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. So Saul saw David as an enemy, and he was jealous of his victory ever since that point. The women in the city is all it took to get Saul to be mad at David. So we can't look to God and get an outcome for a trial that's not how we expect and get jealous about it. Many times, trials get answered in ways that we don't expect them to get answered. And we can't get upset about the outcome if it happens that way. If King Saul would have gone to God in prayer and fasted for deliverance from Goliath, or if King Saul would have looked to God for courage instead of living in fear, or if King Saul would have saw the spiritual components of the trial of the fight instead of just the physical appearance, maybe David wouldn't have been needed. Maybe there would have been no event for him to get jealous about. However, King Saul mismanaged this trial in the Valley of Elah. David stood in the gap, and now King Saul was jealous. Brethren, we cannot be jealous of any manner in which God delivers us from our trials, even if it's not how we imagine. quite often in my life, God has delivered me from trials in manners which I didn't even expect or see. And I suspect he's done that for you guys too. And we can't be mad or jealous of deliverance by some other method that's unexpected to us. Jealousy is a work of the flesh. We cannot have any place for that in our lives. Let's read about jealousy in Galatians 5. We'll read the works of the flesh. Galatians 5. Let's see, and we'll read verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see here in Galatians 5 that jealousy and envy, which is like jealousy, are things that are listed that we're supposed to stay away from if we want to enter God's kingdom. Let's also read about envy, which is very similar to jealousy, in James 3, verses 13 through 18. The subject in this passage is defined as envy, but it is biblically very similar to jealousy, so much so that the Strong's word here in Galatians 5 and the word over in James are both interchangeably used for jealousy and envy, but they are two different Strong's words. If you want to write the names down of the two Strong's words for your own study, the one in Galatians is G5355, and the one we're going to read in James 3 is G2205. So you can explore that further if you want to. But both of the words that we're going to read have been both defined as jealousy and envy in the Bible. So we'll read James 3, verses 13 through 18. I think I've got the wrong passage. Oh, no, okay. James 3, verses 13. Yes, that's right. So who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we see here in James 3, verses 13 through 18, that envy, or could be translated jealousy, is an earthly demonic wisdom. We see that confusion and evil things exist with envy. But James 3 here tells us what to replace jealousy and envy with. We're to replace envy with wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, wisdom from above, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. That's what we should replace jealousy from when we're jealous about the outcome of a trial or anything else for that matter. King Saul allowed the solution to his trial that undoubtedly occurred in a way he didn't expect it to produce jealousy within him. We must stay away from jealousy no matter what. Brethren, we have some lessons that we have learned here when we reviewed King Saul's mismanagement of his trial that was Goliath in the Valley of Elah. Trials will come upon us, and they really seem to ramp up for God's people prior to the fall feast season. As future trials approach, or trials that we're dealing with now, let's not handle them like Saul did. We must look to God for deliverance in our trials. We must not fear our trial, no matter how grave or insurmountable it is. We must see the spiritual aspects of our trial and just not dwell on the physical components of the trial. And finally, we must not allow jealousy to affect us after our trial has ended, especially when God delivers us in a way that we weren't expecting or wanting. Brethren, may we all fight our spiritual battles bravely and not make King Saul's mistakes that he made in the Valley of Elah with Goliath.